Good morning, brethren and friends. As we live stream again this morning from our church Facebook account, on Hilburn Drive, Great Baptist Church greets everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 66, and we'll read some of the verses in there. Psalm 66, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 8 through 16. Psalm 66, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O you lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." Verse 8. "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through and through water. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us into a wealthy place. I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee with my vows. With my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you this morning, and we look to you. If we're not able to meet in our church building this morning, many are sick, and I just thank you for bestowing your mercy upon your poor servant, and to even heal me, Lord, to be able to preach this morning. Lord, I pray for the brethren of our church, and we've gone through a lot of things these past few weeks, but we submit to your providence in allowing sicknesses and other things to afflict our church. And I know this is all to strengthen us spiritually, to cause us to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you because of your goodness and mercies that are bestowed upon us. And as we meet this morning through the means, again, live streaming once again, may you be pleased to bless your word as it goes forth. Encourage us. Remind us that you are in total control of everything, that you are our refuge. You are our strength in everything, O God. And our hope is found only in you. And so may you grace us that we might put our trust and hope in you alone. So we ask all this as your holy word goes out this morning. We ask it in the blessed name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, I do thank you for being with us today. And today will be more of an introduction to Psalm 66 as we'll take a break from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Last Sunday, as I was getting ready to go to bed, getting ready to go to sleep, I was reading the scriptures and I prayed and I sought the Lord, what to speak on for this morning. So in order to encourage the membership from the church as we've been going through a hard time. And the Lord brought me to Psalm 66, and I believe he spoke to my heart to encourage me and reminding me that he is in full control of not only what is happening presently in our church, but he's also in control of what's happening in America. For that matter, he is in control of everything going on through the whole world. He is in complete control. And our church has gone through a spiritual hardship. And, of course, some of the brethren were also afflicted with the COVID, including myself. And this is why we have suspended our services for the past 2 weeks to give us that 14-day quarantine. But I feel better, and I wanted to encourage you this morning from God's Word. Again, last Sunday night, as I asked the Lord to give me something, as I was reading, perusing through the Scriptures, for some reason, the Lord led me to Psalm 66. I remember at first I kind of hesitated, and for some reason I did that. But as I reread Psalm 66, I realized that this psalm, it is a blessed balm to our soul when we go through difficulties. Yea, a spiritual healing to all of us who are going through a difficult time presently. And so my hope and prayer this morning is that God will bless you as he has blessed me from Psalm 66. As I thought a title for my sermon, I came out with such a simple title, but also, in a sense, a profound title. As I will entitle my sermon this morning, "The Ways of God." And I believe that this psalm No doubt this closes and unveils for us some of the ways of God. Now, I understand also that according to Romans 11:33, that Paul did say that God's ways are past finding out. For it says in that verse, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out." But we are also told in Deuteronomy 29:29, I'll read it to you, it says, "That secret things belong unto the Lord." The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And you know I love the buts of the Bible. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we might all do the words of His law. Yes, the secret things of life in general belong unto God. But there are times that God is pleased to reveal His ways to us. And some of His ways, I believe, are revealed to us in Psalm 66. So yes, the ways of God are past finding out. That is beyond our means. But there are times that God will reveal to us some of His ways in order to encourage us and build us up in the most holy faith. As I believe that Psalm 66, again, is one of those psalms that sheds light in the ways of God in helping us not only to grow, as we said, but also to be instructed in the fact that God, through trials that He sends us, He is also conforming us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read to you there quickly in Romans 8. I have it before me. In Romans 8:28 and 29, I know you're familiar with this text, when it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, this morning is going to be more of an introduction to Psalm 66. And I'm going to use this morning just to prepare us to look at Psalm 66. Because I want to share a few things from Romans 8:28 as an introduction. But let me just give you my 4-point outline on Psalm 66 on the ways of God. Number one, the call to worship in verses 1 through 4. Number two, the consideration of the works of God in verses 5 to 7. Number three, the clear wisdom of God in verses 8 to 12. And then in verses 13 to 20, the Christian witness of God, which in particular in verse 16, where we can come after our trial and confess and say, "Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what God has done for my soul." And so, this morning again, we want to look at, as we go through difficulties and through trials, and I think that the whole thrust of Psalm 66 is in the middle of the text in verses 10 to 12, that I'm going to read it a few times this morning because I want us to grasp this. And again, that it says in verse 10 of Psalm 66, "For Thou," notice how many times the word "Thou" is used, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our head. We went through the fire and through the water, but Thou hast brought us into a wealthy place." 6 times we have the word "Thou," knowing that God is allowing all this to happen for a specific reason. And again, as I said, I do have a long introduction to give us that solid foundation to look at Psalm 66. Now, again, in Romans 8:29, there was a particular word that I want to elaborate a little bit on this morning. And it's the word "conform," where we are told that in our Christian life, we are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word "conform" is the Greek word "sumaphos," a compound word with the prefix "soon," which means together. And then you have the word, the root word, excuse me, "morph," which means to form. And when combined together, it basically means to be fashioned alike together or to be similar. And so it refers to being, again, conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might resemble His Son even when we go through trials. Thus, it refers to the conformity of the children of God to resemble His beloved Son, to show a likeness of Him in our life, and again, especially when we go through trial. Death at the Son suffered, as the Son of God suffered, we must also sometimes suffer. Now, again in our text in Psalm 66, God informs us that we suffer through means of trial, and it's for the purpose of what? To prove us. He says, for thou, O God, has proved us. He brought us into the trial. He laid this affliction upon us. So that at the end of the trial and circumstance, again, we can proclaim those precious verse, those precious words of verse 16 that we love to sing in our church when it says, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And I'm so thankful that God does this for us to encourage us, okay? And to help us grow and mature us in the Lord. Thus, in a nutshell, this is the aspect of why I came to Psalm 66. As trials and situations in our lives, again, I remind you, do not happen by accident or by some bad luck or things like that. No, it is by design. By design of the omnipotent, mighty hand of God. And there are people that at times would say that the timing is off for any particular trial. But oh my dear ones, I remind you again, God is never early, God is never late, God is always on time. Okay? And how often have I said also unto you that God is with us before the trial begins, God is with us during the trial, and God is with us at the end of the trial, and God is with us after the trial. He is with us through the whole situation. Through the whole aspect. Because he promises his children, I will never leave thee and I will not forsake thee. Okay? And so trials are to prove us, to refine us as fine silver, or we'll see in a minute from 1 Peter, also as fine gold. Again, Psalm 66, 10 and 11. For thou, O God, hast proved us and tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. So God will try us. God will prove us. And in the process, not only does he grow us, but causes us again to be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be able to walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even if at times we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And again, trials come to prove us and conform us. Now, we're told in Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now, God does this in our Christian pilgrimage here upon earth, as he produces growth in us inwardly, in maturing by conformance to his beloved Son. But we have a blessed future hope also. We have a blessing awaiting us one day where God will literally transform us into the image of his glorious body. According to Philippians 3, I'll read it to you. It says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So, what great hope we have in Christ. We have a living hope, yea, a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. This is our hope, my dear ones. For the meantime, we must go through some dark clouds, some trials, sometimes some blessings. But at the end of it all, we're going to see him as he is. Okay? And we shall be like him. I also love the words in 1 John 3. I'll read them to you. Verses 1 and 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Okay? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, And every man that has this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Don't you just love that? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the blessing again is that we have this hope, not only for the future, but we have this hope also presently. To all those that are in Christ, we have the blessed promises of God to encourage us when we go through the hardships and circumstances of trials, when we can put our faith and trust in Christ. And so we have, yes, a beautiful, bright future awaiting us. But for the meantime, we must walk in this world where there will be trials and hardships. And that's again, while we wait for our future blessing, we are being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This writer makes this point. He says, quote, "The Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity, but to make you conform to Christ's image. Not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life." Unquote. We must continue to walk by faith and not by sight until Christ be forming us. Notice very carefully, again what Paul says there in Romans 8, 28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together to them, for good, to them that love God, to them who are called, to them that are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." We already saw what the word conform means, that it means to cause us to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, the Greek word for image here is icon, which basically means a mirror-like representation. That is a very close resemblance. It's like a picture that has been taken. It has that very good high resolution, and it's very visible to the eye. And this is basically what the word image means. It means to that visible manifestation of a heavenly reality. One day, when a true believer is finally in Christ, is finally totally glorified, one day we will fully be conformed to the image of the Son. But for the meantime, what is God doing? God is working in us, as we are told there in Psalm 66. He is proving us. He is testing us if we love our God with all the heart, soul, and mind. And in the process, God is conforming us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be a picture of Him. Consider this quote. I found it interesting. To those of us that live here in San Antonio, it says, quote, "On a wall near the entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, there's a portrait with the following inscription, James Butler Monham. But there is no picture of him that ever existed. The portrait is of his nephew, Major James Monham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed there by his family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom." Unquote. I like that. The same writer continued, he says, quote, "There is no literal picture or portrait of Christ that ever existed, but the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the life of all His true followers." Unquote. Now, we all know that Romans 8:28 can be easily quoted and believed when the sun is shining. But let the clouds of our dark trial come upon us, and we wonder and sometimes ask, God, where are you? Paul clearly says in that verse, all things include the good things and the bad things. The good times, the blessed times, the sad times, the dark times, the trials, the circumstances, the hardships that come into our lives, and principally that have come into this church recently, because many are going through difficult trials and various circumstances. But thanks be to God, guess what? Our God is still upon the throne, and He is in full control of our present state. Yet, Paul says that all things work together. And I guess most of us would really hope that it says something, but no, it says all things. All things, my dear brethren. If we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, then it is all things work together for our good. Therefore, if all things work together for a good, if all things work together for them that love God, I ask you a question. Do you only love God when the sun is shining? Or do you also love God when those dark clouds arise into your life? Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are what? The call. The call according to His purpose. Now, I know that we all love the doctrine of election unto salvation. But let me ask you a question. Do we also love the doctrine of election unto suffering? My. Talk about practical doctrine. Okay? Not just being theological, but something that is practiced in our life. Yes, the doctrine of election unto suffering. Let me read to you from 1 Peter. It says in 1 Peter 1, 21 and 23, it says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." This is why we're called to suffer, that we are to follow in His steps. Verse 23, "Who when He was reviled, reviled not again; when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." And thus, in 1 Peter 4:16, it also says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf." And notice what it says. I read it to you in Philippians 1:29, where Paul says, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but what? But to suffer also for His sake." And thus, the end result is to mold us, to conform us into the image of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." This is again the end result of our trials. For God to what? To perfect us, to mature us, to cause us to be stable, to strengthen us, to settle us in our heart, that He allow all this to happen for His purpose. Why? Because it might be an if need be time period. Did you get that? Did that get your attention about a if need be season or time period? Or of if need be trial? My. Please meet me in 1 Peter chapter 1. But again, I want to read to you from Psalm 66. Got to keep this within the context of Psalm 66 also. Again, this is a long introduction, but again, in Psalm 66, it says, verse 10 to 12, "For Thou, O Lord, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but Thou pointest out unto a wealthy place." Remember the words of verse 10. "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Don't forget verse 10 as we read here in 1 Peter 1. Now in 1 Peter 1, in verse 2, after we're told about the doctrine of election, now consider in verses 3 to 9 what Peter says. He says, excuse me, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We are kept. Excuse me. "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, speaking of an if need be season, okay? Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaven through manifold temptation, that the trial you face be much more precious than gold. David in Psalm 60 says silver has the same concept. More precious than gold perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Yet God sends into our life at times and if need be season. He does this again to grow us, to mature us in Christ, because we are being conformed into the image of Christ, which is again, sometimes it is through suffering in a trial. Now, we need to remind ourselves that God in His providence, He set forth our trials in motion. God ordered the trial for David in Psalm 66. It's very clear. It didn't happen by accident or by chance, or some would say luck or some bad karma. No, 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 no. God in His sovereign providence set in order these events for the fulfillment of His will. This is the exact same thing that Peter is telling us in 1 Peter 1, 6-9. Okay? And I remind you that this is not only written by Peter with the ink of Peter's pen, but with the grace of experience in a seasoned saint of God. These were not just some mere words put together by the fingers of Peter. No, 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 no. But in truth, it was practical application and knowledge in the experience in the arena of the Apostle Peter's life. And many are told that in his death that he was crucified upside down. So he suffered a martyr's death. He went through some hard times. So he knows what he's speaking of. But nonetheless, that particular phrase that Peter uses, he says, if need be, it stands out partially. Peter never knew that one of his need, if need be, would be by death as a martyr. But nonetheless, he understood in the trials that he went through in his life, that there were, if need be, seasons of life. And so that phrase, if need be, stands out powerfully. This is the proper definition of a providential trial. If need be. That's what providence means. If need be. And God, at times, He'll send those specific if need be's when we really need them. And thus, at times, and I'm sure most of us have already at times walked through the gate and path of an if need be. And some of us are presently walking through an if need be season. But again, if a trial comes into your life, it is why? Because it is an if need be. You might not understand, you might not see it, but God does, because He knows what He's doing in your life. And so it is necessary many times that there is an if need be. Why? Again, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, there was a word that Peter used that I think was also very interesting. Not only if need be, but he also said the aspect of those trials through manifold temptation. Again, it says, were you greatly rejoiced, verse 6, the 1 Peter 1, that now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. The word manifold there in 1 Peter 1, 6 is the Greek word poikilos, which basically means multicolored, or various and different shades of colors, or even with different shades of trials, different colors of trials. And I'm reminded of that verse in Psalm 60 and verse 3 where it says, Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. So don't tell me that things happen by chance or by bad luck. No, 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 my dear one. It all happens by the providence of God in an if need be season. As a matter of fact, I found it very interesting that this past week, I think it was on Thursday or Friday, that Ruben Espinosa shared a quote by J.C. Ryle. Unbeknown to him, I was going to preach on this subject. And he shared it with some of the men at the church this past week. J.C. Ryle says, quote, "Nothing whatsoever, whether great or small, can happen to a believer without God's ordering and permission. There's no such thing as chance, luck, or accident in the Christian journey through this world. All is arranged and appointed by God, and all things are working together for the believer's good." Amen and amen. And thank you for that, Brother Reuben. But this truth is seen both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God ordains in all our trials, or if you wish, He allows those if need be to come to pass. In Psalm 66, this is what David is writing. He is writing about one of his if need be seasons. Again, consider what Peter has written there in 1 Peter 1, okay, verses 3 to 9 that we just read earlier. I remind you, he wrote about that. We have what? We have a living hope. We have an inheritance. We have a reservation in heaven. We are kept by the power of God. I mean, what glorious promises are given to us that we have that living hope, that lively hope. And what we are to rejoice in these blessings, as Peter says in verse 6. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Therefore, we are given a need-be trial for the purpose of strengthening our faith and proving our love and service to our God. As our faith is tried, we're in the fire. Or if you wish, the furnace of affliction. Remember, as Joseph was, according to Psalm 105, where it says there in verses 17 to 19, I read it to you, it says, "He sent a man before them," even Joseph, speaking of the Old Testament, "who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron," that is, he was in the furnace of affliction. Yet, poor Joseph was laid in iron until, that's the whole point, until the time that his word came, the promise of God, the word of God tried him. Up to that point, remember, God had given Joseph so many promises, but the word of God tried him. I remind you of this. God gives us promises, but he does not give us the dates of those promises. But the point is, we are to grab those promises, put them in our heart, and trust our God. Now, we know the end result of Joseph's trial. We know that God said that he meant it for good. So, God sometimes gives us seasons of rest. He'll give us seasons of trials. And all these trials are according to what? To God's providence, or if you wish, to God's if need be season for our lives, in order to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this correlates with the words of Psalm 66:10 again. "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." In other words, we are put in an if need be season to be proven, to be tried by silver or as gold. In other words, that we would be refined silver or refined gold. I remind you that the process of refining in the fire, whether it is for silver or for gold. Okay? What is the process of the fire where they put the silver and the gold? The fire removes the impurities. The fire removes all that dross, so that all that comes out is the pure silver and the pure gold. Now, these impurities, when we are refined through the fire, these impurities, these dross, you know what it is? Those impurities are part of our murmuring and complaining. And so God sends us the fire to remove that dross of complaining and murmuring. We'll see more of this next week as we look at Exodus 14, because in Psalm 66, David makes mentions of that. How God led him through the Red Sea to walk on dry ground. Remember, he had to tell him to be still, because there was so much fear, and they were complaining and murmuring. And so God had to remove all that dross that was in their hearts. And so all that murmuring and complaint that goes on in our life when we are in an if need be season. And could it be? Could it be? I think that the more that we complain, the more that we murmur, I think the fire gets hotter to remove those necessary impurities. Why? Again, that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for not only to save us, but to sustain us when we go through a difficult trial. Especially when we go through an if need be season. I remind you again what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 when he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though by some strange thing happened to you. No, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you will be glad and exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified." And we know that even Job knew something of this. Job knew something of trials and tribulation. If you call in chapter 1, he lost all his children. I cannot even imagine that at all. But in chapter 5, Job in faith declares unto us in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Although affliction cometh not of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." We are born into trouble. But the question is this morning, is God with you when you go through these troubles? Is He with you? Is He your helper? Is God your deliverer? Is God your solid rock? If you're not sure, I would ask you this morning to come to Christ. Come to Christ even though, to know that Christ will be your rock. God will be your rock. He will be with you in every situation of your life. You can experience the truth of the promise. "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, again, the words of Psalm 66, 10 to 12, I told us, I'll repeat these again and again. "For Thou, O God, hast proved us, that Thou triedest as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou caused man to ride over our head. We went through the fire, through the water, but Thou brought us unto a wealthy place." So yes, just because we profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, it does not mean it's going to be smooth sailing. There will be hard times. There will be trials. And there will be many seasons of if need be. And those are some of the hardest times in our life when we have to go through a if need be season as some of us are going through now. But the blessing is again that God has not left us to ourselves. He has promised again in Isaiah 41, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." This is the promise of our God. That when we go through difficult times, we don't go through them alone. He is with us. Thus, the life of a Christian is filled at times with seasons of trials. But there's also times, seasons of rest. There's times that God blesses us with times of great joy. He gives us an abundant life. But then there are times that we have to go through some trials and hard situations that can lead, no doubt, to discouragement and sometimes even to some spiritual depression. In other words, Christianity is also a life of fluctuation. Okay? Spiritual fluctuation. And this is one of the reasons why I love to read the Psalms. Because we see David going through this. One psalm he is up, one psalm he is down in his walk here on earth. This is why I wanted to speak from Psalm 66, which we'll get to next week. That said, I do have a long introduction, but nonetheless, the Psalms, we find the blessed resources for a spirituality that is far deeper than the surface, my dear one, which really meets the reality even of our present situation. and experiences. Why do I say this? Because the psalmist deals with the hard realities of life. As he pours out his life, he pours out his heart, he pours out his soul to the living and true God. And when we read this, we can at times almost feel what David was going through as he went through his own problems and trials and crises, which helps us when we go through our own spiritual fluctuations. I mean, when you read the psalm, there are times when David pours out his heart to God. He pours out his joys to God. He pours out his blessings to God. He pours out his triumphs to God. He pours out his delights to God. He pours out his faithfulness to God. He pours out his pleasures to God. He pours out his joys, his excitement to God. David pours out even his victories to God. Yes, David pours out his love for God. But on the other side of the coin, we also read where David pours out his complaints to God. David pours out his fears to God. David pours out his tears to God. David pours out his heartaches to God. He pours out his emptiness to God. He pours out his pain to God. He pours out even his sins at times to God. He pours out his shortcomings to God. He pours out what is needed for his soul to God. He pours out his troubles to God. He pours out his hurts to God. He pours out his problems to God, his failures, his limitations, and so forth. So many things. Excuse me. And all these things he brings to God. Thus he teaches us how to deal with our own situation and the importance of bringing our trials and circumstances before God. Not trying to go through them alone, but with God. And until we understand the great blessings that we have in the Word of God, until we recover this type of true spirituality, we will continue to float around in the surfaces and ignore the wealth of riches that are given to us in the Word of God for our benefit, to help us in our own, if need be, season. For our growth. And so this is why I love the psalm. In other words, the Word of God, again, as David would say, is our counselor to help in times of need. And I hope you understand that the Holy Spirit works these things in our hearts. And it's the Spirit of God that soothes the soul as He quickens His Word to our hearts to help us when we go through difficult times. And again, we see in the Psalms where one instant David is drinking from the wells of salvation, and the next moment we see David, we're in a drought. I want to show you that spiritual fluctuation is a normality in the life of a Christian and in our Christian faith. Those who profess to maintain a steady level experience, I would say, are abnormal. Because true biblical Christianity, true Christians, they go through a spiritual fluctuation. That is, the child of God goes through changes. Consider the words of David in Psalm 55. I'll read it to you, verse 19. Psalm 55, 19 says, God shall hear and afflict them, and he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. The lost don't fear God. They have no spiritual fluctuations. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. But the child of God, he goes through changes. Notice also what David says in Psalm 55:22, which we love to sing also. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is the aspect of our hope. And this is what David says in Psalm 42, that psalm of depression, when he tells us that no matter how low he was, he says, hope thou in God. And this is what we must do to hope in the living and true God when we go through our difficult times. Thus, again, spiritual fluctuation is a normalcy, a normality for the life of a child of God. It is normal to go through changes. And those who do not go through changes, it does break the question mark. And I just love what A.W. Pink says about the matter. Excuse me. A.W. Pink makes this point. He says, quote, as there are some people who generally enjoy good health, so there is a class of religious professors who appear to maintain one steady level of experience. There is no ups or downs in their emotional thermometers. Their faith as such does not weaken. Their assurance is never questioned by dark clouds of unbelief. Their zeal continues lively to the end. Are such people to be pitied or envied? Does not the timid and trembling believer case vary as the weather changes and perhaps wish that their experience be close to that which was just described, unquote. Yes, such a level of normalcy is greatly to be coveted. But as we read in Psalm 66 and 1 Peter, trials will come. God will send us an if need be season to test our faith. Pink continues, and I love what he says now. He says, what is more desirable than unbroken confidence and unruffled peace or uninterrupted joy? Oh, but all that is not gold that glitters, but much passes in the churches for the coin of Canaan lacks a genuine ring to it. We need to inquire in such a peace that at the graveyard of the peace, is it the graveyard of the peace of heaven? Is such a confidence a carnal one or a fruit of the Spirit? Is it a fantasy or real joy? In order to determine this, the question has to be raised, is the fear of God upon such characters? Do they furnish clear evidence that it is so? The answer lies in the solemn declaration in our text, which gives an impartial answer to this inquiry. Quote, and that is that the child of God goes through changes. You go read in Psalm 55:19 later on. Thus, again, the importance of what? A walking by faith and not by sight. And so no doubt that there is a regular level of experience greatly to be coveted. But we have to understand there will be changes in the true Christian experience. Because sometimes in the heart of a Christian, there is doubt, there is fear. And how many times have I said to you that what? Fear will rob you of faith. Fear will cause you to react in the flesh than in faith. Okay? And there are times that we feel that God has blessed us. On the opposite, that God has blessed us and we feel that maybe we experience heaven on earth. As God blesses us. And sometimes we are like Isaiah when he said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, I will draw out of the wealth of salvation. Sometimes with joy, we draw out of the wealth of salvation. We're so blessed. But this is not always the case. Because when God sends them, if need be, season, there will be trial. There will be discouragement and sometimes even depression that come into our lives. There's so many things that come into our lives that cause this spiritual fluctuation. Again, it could be sickness. It could be the loss of a job, financial reverses, church matters that we have presently. Where we can get so cast down and anxiety kinks in. And our nerves are shattered. And again, as I said, depression can really grip our hearts. And when it does, mark it down. Satan will take advantage of such hardships and circumstances. And he'll shoot those fiery, seething arrows into our hearts. In such discouragement and deception. And sometimes we have to cry out like David in Psalm 42. If you recall, Psalm 42 is a psalm of depression. In Psalm 42, 5 and 6, David says, why thou cast down, O my soul? Why thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That, when it's all said and done, that's our hope. Hope thou in God. In verse 3, he also says, my tears have been my meat day and night. When they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? Pink again says, quote, but such changes or afflictions are helpful, for they deeply exercise an honest heart, humbles him before the Lord, causes him to tread more softly, deepens his fear of God. You see, long continual ease and comfort produces the worst effect upon the godless, but the spiritual fluctuations of which we have set forth are part of God's discipline for the believer's growth in grace, unquote. Thank you, Mr. Payne. And therefore, spiritual fluctuation, again, is a normality in the life of a Christian. Therefore, a professing Christian who does not go through these changes, we might even say, is a questionable Christian. I mean, just read the biography of some of the great followers of God, even in the Bible, and you'll see that spiritual fluctuation in their lives. Even the great Spurgeon that we love to read about, even his sermon, he had great bouts of depression. And so a right understanding of spiritual fluctuation removes that awful self-guilt, that self-condemnation that comes into our hearts also. In right understanding of spiritual fluctuation, it will remove that self-guilt and self-condemnation. Because self-guilt is an enemy of the soul, and Satan will use it greatly against God's people. Now, just to be careful real quickly, I'm not ruling out all guilt, for there is true biblical guilt that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. I'm talking about that self-guilt, or false guilt. Now, as I try to bring this to an end, I'm also reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, and I've shared this many a time when I deal with this subject. And if you want to join me, you can, from Romans chapter 8. We're in verse 35, these blessed familiar verses. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, what precious words of the Apostle Paul. Notice that he named in regarding to what shall separate us from the love of God. Notice the first one, shall tribulation. And this is exactly what David was going through presently in Psalm 66, as we shall see next week. But not only tribulation, he says distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or even in verse 38. I love how this word begins. For I am persuaded. I mean, what faith, what hope? By the Apostle Paul, what trust in God? I am persuaded. And then he gives a list of things. And notice the first one is death. And of course, that could be the worst thing that can happen to any of us. But not even that can separate us from the love of God, because it transforms us immediately to his presence. But notice the sixth thing that he mentions. He says, nor things present. And I know I've highlighted that also many times before. But when God says that it need be season, it is things present. But Paul says, nor things present. That is, David again in Psalm 66, in the middle of a severe and devastating trial, David's hope is that God would sustain him, realizing that not even things present, things that he was going through, could separate him from the love of God. And this is why he confesses there in Psalm 66:16, "Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare unto you what he has done for my soul." In other words, whatever you might be going through this morning, it will in no way, if you're in Christ, separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And David knew that any time, whether it be day or night, he could come to his God in prayer. He could petition his God any morning or night, and that God's love was his night song that brought peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Quickly, Psalm 18. The psalmist knew that David knew that God was his invincible fortress, both his life and his rock. Notice David says in Psalm 18, 1 and 2, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower." Again, I love when David uses those personal pronouns in speaking of God. At least 9 times, I think it was, he uses these personal pronouns. This is the same God that David also speaks about in Psalm 66. When David concludes Psalm 66 in verses 19 and 20, he uses 4 personal pronouns also. Notice what it says there in 66, 19 and 20. It says, "But verily God had heard me. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who did not turn away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Thus, I hope this has encouraged you this morning, and hope you have been built up in the most holy faith, as the Word of God tells us that we have what? That good hope through grace. Peter calls it a living hope in God. Not an empty, baseless, empty desire. No, no, no. This is the expectation of our faith. It is a no-so hope. Not I think so. I'm not sure. I guess it could be. No, no, no. It is a no-so hope. Being fully persuaded. As Paul powerfully says, One of my favorite passages in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I almost suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know. I love that when Paul says, like David said, for I know whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. And so remember, we have established that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And so notice there in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which had loved us, had given us an everlasting consideration, that good hope through grace. And that's what we have. The love of God has given us what? A good hope through grace. This is the good hope through grace. And as I close, I ask you, do you have this hope in God? Do you have this hope in Christ? In Colossians 1:27 it says, To whom God would rather make known what is the riches of the glory, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is your hope. And if you're outside Christ this morning, oh, I plead with you that you come to him this morning and find salvation and hope for your soul. If you profess faith in Christ and you're going through a trial this morning, put your trust and faith in Christ, which is your living hope. God's deliverance of your trial might not be how you want it to be, but nonetheless, he will deliver you. So set your eyes upon him, trust him alone, not your wisdom in God, not your own strength in God, no, but God alone. Set your eyes upon him and him alone. Okay? Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy path. So don't lean to your own understanding this morning. Clearly acknowledge God, knowing that he is sovereignly directing all your path. And let us have a faithful and firm confidence and assurance in our God. And so may God grace us and help us to have a firm assurance in him, whether it's a season of rest or a season of trial. And Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. Let us pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this morning. And we do thank you for that good hope through grace that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, those of us going to trial, that you would sustain us. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to continue to serve in you, even when we have to go through an if need be season in our lives. And above all, we thank you for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who again not only suffered to save us, Lord, but he also came to help us and to sustain us as we go through the difficulties of this life. And so, God, we ask that you bless this morning, for we ask all this, and you bless it in holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed.